This morning, last week, we started our Psalms of Lament series, and so I gave an introduction to the Psalms of Lament. This morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 42, primarily 42, but it's attached to actually chapter 43 as well. And so if you have your Bibles, and if you can open up your Bibles at home, if you have your phones, let's read together this entire Psalm, Psalm chapter 42. It's 11 verses. And I'll be sharing a few thoughts about it. And I'm really hoping that these Psalms of Lament become our prayers and become things that we can really have as our spiritual arsenal in terms of growth, in terms of developing as believers in a very healthy way. Okay, so Psalm chapter 42, this is from the NIV, Psalm 42. For the director of music, the maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food. My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, the Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all the waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Amen. If you look at actually chapter 43 as well, the following chapter, at the very end of chapter 43 is the same refrain, the phrase that is repeated in poetry, in songs. And in chapter 43, verse 5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. So you see that. And I bring that point up to let you know, chapter 42 and chapter 43, commentators would say it was one song that flowed together, but it's broken down to two chapters for us in our modern Bible. But it was one psalm when it was written because of the same refrain that we see at the end of chapter 43. If you're wondering, the sons of Korah who wrote this, sons of Korah were worship leaders in David's temple, the temple that was erected and offered worship. It was a place of sacrifice and worship unto the Lord where they would meet with God. The sons of Korah were descendants of Levi who served as actually worship leaders. They were singers. They were the worship director. In fact, one of the descendants of Korah, his name was Heman. I don't know if you remember that name. Okay, some of you remember that name growing up watching He-Man. What is he, the strongest man in the universe? Anyway, his name was He-Man. And He-Man, probably Heman, was one of the key worship leaders for David's courts. But now we find, instead of singing songs of joy and songs of worship unto the Lord, they are writing this really song of lament that depicts that they're in a really dire and just a low place in life. A place of despair. And it is from there where they don't have songs of joy, shouts of praise, you know, clapping of the hands. Rather, just as the psalmist would write, just tears that are flowing. And it's the only food that this psalmist is eating because there's just so much tear. He's lost even his appetite for life, appetite for food. And the only thing that's giving him any kind of nourishment or sustenance is the tears from a place of deep sadness. So let's look at this. And I do want to say, I don't know if any of you or many of you have lamented to the point of this depth. We've all had those bad days. We've had certain tough seasons in life. And, you know, even as I think about some of the stories that I've heard at Kairos Church, people have gone through really tough times. And I'm not sure if the words here that we're going to unpack and look at, if it feels almost overly drastic. If that's what's happening, I'm really praying that the Holy Spirit would just kind of bridge the gap, okay? I'm not asking the Holy Spirit to take you into a deeper place of despair per se. What I'm asking is for the Holy Spirit to really help us in a place and a season where we're going through hardship, where we're in a place of just really fighting through depression even, that the Lord will teach us to lament, grow in wisdom, and hold to hope in that place of tension where there's both the existence of hope, as we see in this passage in the refrain, but also the honesty that my soul is in such a deep place of despair, downcast. So hopefully the Holy Spirit will teach us to do that over the next month as we continue to look at the Psalms of Lament. I titled this message, Lament by Talking to Yourself. And there's something wise about that. Now, I don't know if you are married to someone or you know someone in your family that kind of verbally, audibly talks to oneself. Anybody here in the room where you're married to someone or you know someone in your family or a roommate that talks to oneself? Any nods? No? Okay. Because typically, if I found Jess talking to herself constantly, I'd be like, what's going on, honey? Because that's kind of our outlook. That's our view. And I get it. Talking to oneself isn't normal behavior. And you would almost think if somebody did it on a regular basis, that person is kind of losing one's mind. But the idea of talking to oneself out loud verbally, what the Psalms show us that it was one of the practices. It was a practice of growing in wisdom, hanging onto wisdom. The idea that you can question and bring these laments to the Lord, not just in your mind silently before the Lord, but actually audibly saying, what is going on in your life? Why are you so depressed? And having this conversation with yourself audibly. That's what the psalmist reveals, this psalms and others like it reveals to me. I was having a rough day even on Friday. And so I got to the latter part of the evening where I just realized, I guess, you know, the Lord is putting me in a place where I can lament since I'm preaching about it. Why don't I practice it? So I tried it. I actually sat there talking to myself because I was in that place going through a rough moment. And even as I did that, it was odd. It was not normal. It didn't feel natural to me. But at the same time, I felt like it was doing something in terms of framing, being able to just pause and slow down and begin to think about what is going on in my life. And I say that because I think even if we're not audibly saying things, I think there's something called, inner self-talk. Don't you have conversations that's going on in your minds regardless? It might not be audible, it may not be verbal, but there's things going on. I just think about a quick example. Some of our students, you do poorly on a quiz, and you come out, and I think some of us may be having that conversation, something about, hey, it's just a quiz. So what? You bombed it. You'll do better next week. Now, don't worry about it. It only affects 10% of your grade. Something like that. Isn't that what's going on, the thought process? And what you're kind of doing is, in a way, you're comforting yourself. You're soothing yourself after a bad outcome. And you're having a conversation and reminding yourself, it's not so bad. And so that's what's going on with Psalms of Lament. It's coming to this place where literally, verbally, you are talking to yourself. talking about the situation. One commentator says it might actually be you're in the process of clarifying what's going on. You're beginning to reason with yourself. You're learning to better frame things rather than being caught just in the heat of the moment and spiraling into a darker place. And that's what the psalmist does here in talking to oneself and asking the question. So the refrain that we're looking at more carefully is, why, my soul, are you so downcast? Question mark. And why so disturbed within me? I first want to say, just in recognition, when there's negative feelings, when there's despair, negative thoughts, and negative feelings that's surfacing, in some sense, I think that's God's gift to us, to be able to recognize something is not right. Something is unsettling. Now, we don't like these feelings. Most of us would rather avoid. We'd rather be in a place of positive emotion and happiness, contentment. But when these discontentment and things that just have gone wrong, I think one thing we can do is just recognize it, just really in a way identify the feeling that we're experiencing, and then we can begin to actually address it. And so in some sense, I believe the negative feelings that we experience can be a gift in the way God has wired us to recognize that something is off. When the psalmist asks the question, why, my soul, are you downcast? That word for soul, the Hebrew word for soul was never a separation of the immaterial from the material part of our human being. The body and soul, in a way, the mind, the heart, the will, as well as our body, it actually was, the Hebrew perspective is actually just, you know, there's a unison in that rather than a division. It's Plato, from what I read, Plato and the Greek thought that kind of separates the body and soul and kind of compartmentalizes the human being. But the human being here is just everything about me has been affected. I think the word that we use typically these days are, at least I hear, psychosomatic. This is why when there's something wrong going on internally, it literally affects my body as well. For me, I've discovered in high moments of high stress, I start developing eczema. Eczema is one way that I'm able to tell if I'm not in tune with my own feelings, my own emotions, I'm a little bit desensitized to it. When I start seeing eczema showing up in my body, I realize, oh, there must be some stressors that are pressing in my life. And here, the psalmist in verse 10, and later on in verse 10, he says, my bones are suffering mortal agony even. So this idea, what is going on in, you know, why, my soul, are you so downcast? We want to see our whole life as kind of a whole being, as, you know, just body and soul together. Now, in terms of being downcast, we don't use that word. I don't hear most people saying, hey, Pastor Peter, I'm downcast these days. I think it's kind of a word from scripture and translated. But people say this word, probably the one that gets more commonly used today is, are you suffering from depression? Like, what is going on? Why is your soul, why is your emotion at such a low point that it's hard to even get out of bed? You don't even want to get out of bed. You feel like life is without purpose. There's just no zing. Maybe you've experienced those moments where you don't even have an appetite for food, and food just tastes bland. And so this psalmist finds himself in that kind of a place where there's complete, he's just so downcast, and he is suffering from depression. Not only that, he also asks the question to himself, why are you so disturbed? Why so disturbed within me? And this word for disturbed is this sort of inner turmoil when things are unsettled. Your thoughts are just all over the place. You feel like you're just bouncing from one emotion to another. And the picture that I have of this psalmist is going, just bouncing around between sadness, then anger, frustration, loneliness, anxiety. I'm sure you could throw other words in there, but this psalmist is just battling a host of these emotions, and he is so unsettled. He needs to, in a way, ask his soul, why so disturbed within me? Now, the idea of talking to yourself, as I was preparing this message, I was like, okay, this sounds a little too much like self-help kind of a book, self-help advice. So I do want to just really assume that because we're studying Scripture and Psalm being inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspiring the sons of Korah who wrote this, that as we also do this self-talk, as we talk to ourselves, that it should be guided by the Holy Spirit. It should be guided by perhaps even the language of Scripture, the thoughts of Scripture. But being able to identify the feelings, the negative feelings that you're experiencing, and beginning to address those feelings and talking to yourself can be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. I do want to interject that, and it's assumed in here because it's coming to us from Scripture. Tim Keller did a quick devo on this, and I found it to be, one area where I found it to be insightful was, he said this. He said in his life, he came to recognize that his feelings, like the negative feelings that he would experience, they weren't necessarily the result of what happened to you, okay? They weren't because of something bad or traumatic happened to you, but he came to realize it was more of a result of what you tell yourself as a result of what happened to you. It's the story, the narrative that you create as to why did that happen to you? Why did this traumatic experience happen to you? And then you begin to just kind of create a narrative, a story to that, and you begin to tell yourself, well, this is why it's happening to you. This is what's really going on. And he came to discover that that is the dark, that's the place where you're really spiraling into a dark place because you are telling yourself the negative things without having a floor where you can at least try to bounce back from it. I thought that was insightful because that's what the psalmist here is doing. He's saying, why, you know, are you so downcast? Why are you so disturbed? And the next line that leads is, have hope. Put your hope in God. As you're having this conversation with yourself, as you're talking to yourself, also remind yourself to put your hope in God. For yet I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. The challenge for us is when we begin to identify the negative emotions that are surfacing, that we're just lying in, and it's been days, weeks, season of it. In that place, what are the things that you're saying to yourself? What are the thoughts that you're having, the inner conversation, if you will? And I think if there's a practical wisdom in this that I see is verbalize the passage, verbalize the psalm. Why are you so depressed? Not with judgment. It's a rhetorical question, obviously. You know, why are you so disturbed? Place hope. Place hope in God. Think about the praises that can come still in the midst of these difficulties. So again, that may sound like kind of, I don't know, a little bit crazy, and you feel like, no, I'm not sure about talking to myself. But when I look at the Psalms of Lament, this seems to be a practice of the ancients so that they can grow in wisdom, okay? Now, there's two reasons here in this psalm of why this psalmist has landed where he is, why he is so sad in the place of despair. And I just want to talk about two reasons. Chapter 43 has the third one, but the two reasons that we want to focus on, because I think we can relate to these two reasons. Thanks for doing that. It's the loneliness factor, okay? Feeling completely disconnected. And there's two disconnections that's happening. One, the disconnect from the Lord, being removed from His presence. But also there's a disconnect from the body of Christ. There's a disconnect from one another. Okay? And I know I speak to a highly individualized context at the American church. So I hope you can kind of understand where this lamenting is coming from, as they are much more strong group culture and the importance of that. And I hope we can grow in that too. Anyway, the psalmist is beginning off in verse 1 with this image of a deer that is so thirsty that it's just panting just for a drop of water. It's a deer that's kind of lost its way. It can no longer find itself to the desert, to a stream of water. It's stuck in this desert, and it is just panting with the tongue out, just looking for water, because he's been thirsty for that long. And that's how he identifies the emotion that he is experiencing. Why? In verse 2, it says, "When can I go? When can I go and meet with God?" And that gives us a clue that he has been far removed from being able to meet with God again. Later on, he also talks about, just, "I used to go to the house of God. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise and among the festive throngs." Okay, I had to look up what throng meant, but throng is just a big gathering of people that come together to sing praises unto the Lord. So what's going on in this psalmist is that I am so far removed from the temple. I mean, commentators assume that the sons of Korah here are in exile. Babylon has completely destroyed the temple, the house of God, where they used to lead worship. They used to go and just exuberant joy, this experience of leading others, reading of the law, the sacrifices to the Lord, and all that culminating in shouts of joy and praise. All that is gone because the temple has been completely destroyed. And for this psalmist, the songwriter, he's saying, you know, when can I do that again? When is it that I'll be able to go and meet with God? But not only meet with God, the word for going here, it kind of implies going to lead, going with the purpose of serving the congregation, going to be able to lead the whole congregation together with the congregation, leading the people in a joyful celebration and song to the Lord. And for the psalmist, that's just completely removed. And where he's landed is like a deer that's just looking for even a drop of water. Okay, now as I say that, I don't think that's been the sort of the experience, at least to the depth. But I do want to talk about the pandemic a little bit. This idea that we haven't been able to worship the Lord kind of normally as we had been, you know, over the years of our growth and the way in which we can come together and worship the Lord. And I speak particularly to our virtual congregation, to our online congregation. Thankfully, you know, you've been faithful just joining. I see the number of views. The numbers are very consistent. And as I share this point, please don't misunderstand me. I so appreciate everyone who's put together the virtual worship, the lights, you know, just that people have hung up, the camera and the way that you have all served. I really appreciate the way in which you creatively and with all of your effort and sacrifice Saturdays and Sundays allow for virtual worship to take place. Now, having said all that, I do have to say this as a pastor. This virtual worship was never meant to replace the in-person gathering of the church. It was just a mere temporary substitute. Now, again, thank you to everyone in this room. And I don't mean to be insulting anyone in that and the effort you've shown. But for the body of Christ, it was never meant to replace what we do together in person in worshiping the Lord. What I believe it's contributed to is not a healthy spiritual formation, but over time, a spiritual deformation. I think about just even my own experience, perhaps a little bit different from you guys, but I get it. Sunday morning, YouTube is on. Worship is about to start. You kind of roll out of bed in your pajamas. Don't even brush your teeth yet. Maybe grab a bowl of cereal. And as you're chomping away, at least the screen is on. And you're listening to, you know, Anders and Ryan are singing, and or Josh singing, and you're listening to a message here and there while checking your phone for updates. Now, if that's been your experience, it's without judgment I say that, because that's what I'd be doing too, given the circumstances. Not only was the virtual online not to be a substitute, but it's also created in us this convenient idea that worship can be convenient. And if you're buying into that, what I hope is happening in your soul is that you're lamenting. You're really, the Spirit of God is saying, this is not the church that the Lord Jesus spilled his blood over. Not the online thing. Now again, thank you for all the effort. We, the church, were meant to gather as people to bring praises to him, to bring laments to him, to pray with one another. And I'm thankful we're, in a way, at the closure, you know, of one season, entering into a new season. I mean, after a year, I can imagine the human habit has really settled in, and it's nice thinking, yeah, I like worshiping like this. This gets complex because we're so individualistic in our philosophy. It just amplifies that this is the way to, you know, connect with the Lord. And I think we are at a season where we need to be talking to ourselves. We need to be saying to ourselves, the glorious worship that is unto that the Lord deserves should not be one of mere convenience. A sacrifice unto him. Even as David said, I will not give to the Lord, sacrifice to the Lord that costs me nothing. Anyway, that's just a kind of a little bit of an application that I see in here, because the psalmist is completely removed from the Lord and removed from the presence of God. And he's seeking the Lord, saying, when can I go? And I just want to be in that presence. And he's lamenting because of that loss. Again, I'm not sure if you're lamenting. I've heard people say, thank you for the virtual worship. Thank you for everything that people have done. This is so cool. I love it. I love worshiping like this. But I do want to say that's not the biblical model that we have been given. Just being human. I heard this example from another pastor. It's like trying to raise your children on Zoom. Like, it may be a cheap substitute at times, but how effective would that be? We need to gather together and to grow together. And so I just bring that up again, just maybe as an application. But begin to talk to your soul. Begin to say something has gone wrong. Something is unsettled. If convenience is what you've been going after, I get it. We've delivered that and you have it. But if there are other things that are of importance in your own soul, begin to talk to it. Begin to ask, why have you landed where you've landed? And let's begin to really realize that we can, in a way, talk ourselves into bringing the worship that's due unto him. The second reason, I think this is a little bit more personal. Let's skip those. The second reason is lament when you're under tremendous pressure, verses 6 through 10. Not only is this lamenter completely removed and disconnected from the temple of God, from the connection that he had with God's people, but he's now under tremendous pressure as well. While he doesn't explain what's going on, he uses poetic language, he uses metaphors to kind of depict that. He says, in the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, and he's describing this mountain that is located far north in Israel. And that just kind of gives this idea, yeah, Jerusalem, temple is there, the presence of God is there, but we're so far removed. That's where I feel like I'm singing from. That's where I feel like I'm lamenting from. And it is at this temple, there's water. And there's kind of a word play going on here. In the first section, there is not enough water, right? The deer is just panting for a drop of water. The only water that shows up are the tears that are flowing from his face as he's mourning, and he's literally eating the tears as his own food. But here, there's plenty of water. In verse 7, in the roar of the waterfalls, all your waves and breakers, there's so much that just swept over me. And it's this other extreme picture where there's so much water that I can't even handle the pressure that is building over my shoulders, over my body. The shouts in verse 4, the shouts of the joyful crowd, it is completely drowned out by the roar of the waterfalls. Have you ever felt that? While others are shouting for joy, others are exuberant and expressing joy, there's just so much going on in your own mind that it just overwhelms, it silences everything else. So that's the experience that this lamenter, this psalmist, is experiencing, the pressure of life. Now, I identify where we experience some of these is, have you ever like woken up at 2-3 in the morning just with an anxiety panic attack? You just wake up and immediately you're just thinking everything has gone wrong, everything that needs to be done for tomorrow's meeting or tomorrow's study or project or school, whatever, it's just nothing is prepared, and you begin to have like panic. I think that's one of the ways in which we experience pressure. Now, whether you numb it, however you deal with it, try to forget about it, try to rationalize, what the psalmist here is experiencing is this pressure that's created anxiety, and it's just been ongoing. Everywhere you look, it's just like this overwhelming waterfall that has no end. Now, I know I speak to our church, where I generally think of it as very capable, fiscally, you know, financially, managing through payments and things like that. I think about capabilities, just many ways in which when traumatic things happen, we have some resources available to us to be able to somewhat manage and to cope and to kind of navigate through those hardships. I generally speak to people in that place. One thing I'm learning as I'm getting older, as just life is teaching me, is there come times when not your bank account, not your spouse, not anyone around you can help you overcome those things. That the amount of pressure that is coming is just absolutely so overwhelming that you cannot fix your way out of this. I think about that phrase that I learned from my wife, retail therapy. Have you guys heard that? Retail therapy. You've had a bad day at work, and so, you know, stop by Target and, you know, don't go overboard, right? Do a little bit of shopping, do a little bit of, you know, whatever, and then feel good, right? Okay, whether it works or not, I leave that up to you, okay? But I'm talking about, like, situations where there is nothing. There seems to be nothing else available to be able to get you out of this mess. That's where this psalmist is at. Where the roars of the waters are just putting immense, just drowning out everything else. But it's here that I want us to pay attention to the promises of God. Because the promises of God are true. And it says he sings over us. The Lord sings over this. We can't hear the shouts of praise even over the congregation, but all of a sudden this psalmist in the stillness is able to hear the song of the Lord, which is singing over you. I couple that with the talking to yourself, lamenting. And I say that because the talking to yourself perhaps creates a space and a moment for you to be still, for you to silence all the false narrative that you've been telling yourself and to be still. And if you're continuing to be under the presence of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in this moment, to be able to hear what the Lord is not only saying to you truthfully, and that's really helpful too, but actually bringing His love and reminding you to have hope in Him because He still delights in you and that He will sing over you. A couple times in this psalm, there's this phrase, "Where's your God now? Where's your God now?" When you don't hear the songs, when you're disconnected, away from the temple, and there's lots of pressure going on, great. The last thing you need is someone to say, come to you and say, "Hey, you know, where's your God now? Where's the mighty protector? Where's the one who is mighty and who is able to help you overcome? Where is He now?" And this psalmist is really in a vulnerable place of, I think, what's called agnosticism, right? This idea that, yeah, I can't deny that God exists. God does exist. He created the heavens and the earth. But where is He? Is He anywhere near your circumstance, your life? Where is He now? And the mockers, the taunters, they come and they are constantly taunting Him. Where's your God now? Your God couldn't even protect your temple. And now you've lost the means to be able to worship Him. Your God can't even cover you and protect you from all the pressures that are just drowning you. Where's your God now? I talk about this idea, this "where's your God now," because I think it's easy for us to go there. It's easy for us to start denying the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of the Lord, the song that He wants to sing over you. It's easy for us to say, "I'd rather choose this dark path of agnosticism, completely removed, having this idea, who cares? Doesn't really matter at the end of the day." But for this psalmist, lamenting helps him to finally get to a place where he recognizes his Savior, that he will once again rejoice and sing. And I found this to be, you know, insightful. In verse 5 of the refrain, in verse 5 and 11, the refrain is exactly the same in the NIV and the English translation. There's a slight difference in the Hebrew that we don't pick up in the NIV. In verse 5, when the word is translated, my Savior is a picture language. My Savior is the salvation that comes from His face. From His face, from God's face. But in verse 11, at the end of this psalm, as he's singing the same refrain, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" comes to the place where he declares, "My Savior," and that word in the Hebrew is literally translated as salvation to my face. In verse 5, it's from the face of God, but verse 11, it's to my heart, my face, face representing your soul and who you are. And so what the psalmist is doing here is connecting the mercy of God, the love of God, the salvation of God that comes from God, always originates from Him, not from myself, but inevitably lands into my own soul. I hope God's mercy and God's love will land into all of us who are going through a rough season, going through despair. And I hope lamenting is the pathway in which God allows us to meet with Him. And even for this psalmist who was far removed from the temple, was under the pressures of the waterfall, the pressures of life, he's able to hold on, knowing that salvation comes from Him, and it will come then to my own life. That's the promise we have from the Lord, that we have through Jesus Christ. What are you telling yourself when things go sour, when things don't go your way? Begin to recognize what you're saying about what just happened to you. And if you begin to actually pay attention to that, try to pause it with can I say, your Christian convictions, begin to talk to yourself. Begin to ask the question, why have you landed where you are? Why are you in such a dark place? What's contributed to this? And begin to think through this in light of God's great promises. Sometimes I feel like that's not, that's easier said than done in moments. I think this is why we want to really look at the Psalms of Lament, to help us to provide the language, how the ancients went through difficulties and still continue to connect with the Lord and stay in His presence and remain in a place of hope in the Lord. Even Jesus, as He was going through His a difficult season, and this is where I had that one. It's in John chapter 12. Jesus is lamenting. This is at the garden where He's crying and He knows He's about to go to the cross. He says, now my soul is troubled. He says, what shall I say? Shall I say that the Father saved me from this hour? Meaning, remove me from going to the cross. Shall I say that? He says, no. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. It was for this reason of giving up my life on the cross to pay for the penalty of all the sins. So He says, Father, glorify your name. And this is a tremendous example of the Lord Jesus just in that place of grief and despair, holding the pattern. Christopher Ashe in Psalms for You says, when Jesus would have sung this, he would be longing not only for the immediate presence of His Father, but for His place as the joyful leader of the assembled people of God. And when we sing this, we express these longings, this intense longing for the immediate presence of God and for the joy of being in the new heavens and the new earth, led by Jesus, our worship leader, as we sing songs of exultant praise and joy. One day, we will be singing songs of joy. This season, you may be expressing laments and sorrow, and do that. But let's not lose hope. Let's be in that tension of this place that we're in, the season we're in. Let's continue to have hope in God. Our worship team, would you come and lead us?